A prayer of illumination. Open our minds and hearts to hear your words for us, O God. Our reading this morning is from the book of Job, chapter 38, verses 1 to 11, 34 to 41. The Lord answers Job. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up your loins like a man. I will question you, and you shall declare to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, and all the heavenly beings shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment, and thick darkness its swaddling band, and prescribed bounds for it, and set bars and doors, and said, Thus far shall you come, and no farther, and here shall your proud waves be stopped. Can you lift up your voice to the clouds, so that a flood of waters may cover you? Can you send forth lightnings, so that they may go, and say to you, Here we are? Who has put wisdom in the inward parts, or given understanding to the mind? Who has the wisdom to number the clouds? Or who can tilt the waterskins of the heavens when the dust runs into a mass and the clods cling together? Can you hunt the prey for the lion or satisfy the appetites of the young lions? When they crouch in their dens or lie in wait in their covert? Who provides for the raven its prey when its young ones cry to God and wander about for lack of food? This ends the story of Job for today. May God give us understanding for our times.
Do you remember the gunman entering the office of France's satirical magazine, Charlie Hebdo, killing 12 journalists and cartoonists? That was how 2015 began. Every day of the year, an average of 42,500 individuals leave their homes seeking protection somewhere else. Every day, 42,000 plus. There are over 20 million refugees worldwide right now. This is the sobering reality of our times, but it is also true that we are living in the most peaceful and least violent times of all human history. Hunger and hunger-related diseases kill 21,000 people every day, and one in six don't have enough to eat. It's also true that fewer people are hungry than ever before, and that through political and social action, the number of people who are suffering from hunger around the globe has been cut in half, proportionally, has been cut in half since the 1960s. From one perspective, world suffering and violence is overwhelming and getting worse, decade by decade. From another, humanity is healing and making progress. How do we hold these two? Both are true, and each has its own wisdom and gift for our lives as compassionate persons today. I think that it can also be applied to the book of Job. This is a story of immense tragedy and suffering, which also contains some of the most beautiful poetry in the whole of Scripture. In today's reading, we only get a tiny glimpse of the beauty in God's response to Job. And at first glance, God's response seems to be very odd. Just a few chapters earlier, Job had taken up his case against God, and he had demanded a hearing from God because things just weren't fair. So Job puts God on trial. Our story says he's indicting God for crimes against humanity due to God's total indifference. And who can blame him? You know, his family, whole family has been killed. All his wealth, including his animals, his people, his land have all vanished. He's now battling leprosy and boils. Once Job had everything he needed and everything he wanted. Now he looks around and sees the world as a dangerous place, a place of hopelessness, and all he can see is the ugliness and the suffering and the despair. After the wounds of grief and loss, it's understandable. In fact, Job's anger is really, really a deep, primordial form of faith, because he does still go to God. It takes trust to go to God in faith when you're knocked out and a nobody. So he's condemned God. In essence, Job is asking, where in the world has God gone? Does he not see my suffering? Job demands to know why God's back seems to be turned on Job. Oh, his friends come along. We read a bit of that. They try to shush what he's saying because they perceive it as being blasphemous, and we don't want to get God more riled up now, do we, Job? And yet, God doesn't condemn Job. God condemns Job's friends. Job's reputation of being righteous and blameless continues, not in spite of him reaching out and questioning and attacking God, but because that's what he does. But God doesn't respond to Job's indictment. God just doesn't give him an answer. God doesn't even try to explain. God doesn't even contradict what Job is accusing him of. And that's where I've usually seen it, as Job just didn't get an answer. Like, God just didn't answer. And then God goes off into beauty, talking about beauty. And I've sometimes felt that he's kind of, like stepping away from Job's concerns and just going another way altogether. And I don't know if it's because I'm getting older, or because I've lived a bit longer, or what. Maybe it might be the vitamins too, you never know. But now I'm seeing things differently. Job sees the world as being overshadowed by pain and suffering. God responds by showing Job the beauty and the hope in the very same world. And here's the thing. I don't think now that they're even competing views, this suffering and beauty. I don't think that one erases the other. I don't think that God responding with beauty erases Job's questions and concerns and anger and suffering. Maybe that's why God doesn't give an answer. Because what would be satisfactory in the midst of suffering and grief? Nothing solves it. Nothing answers it. But suffering and grief aren't the whole of our world. They aren't the whole of our lives or the life of this human community. There is beauty and grace and hope in the world too. And that exists simultaneously with the suffering and despair. For most of my life, God's response to Job has frustrated me. It's even angered me at times because it was so insufficient a response. But now I think there's wisdom in responding to suffering with an invitation to see beauty around us and to allow beauty to interrupt our despair and our grief. Like suffering, beauty can't be explained. Like suffering, beauty can only be experienced. And like suffering, beauty changes us. For Job, suffering and grief removed the protective barrier of wealth and privilege, and it opened Job's eyes to see how deeply suffering, injustice, and pain travel through the human experience. So much so that all he could see was pain and suffering in the world. In a similar way, the more we experience and observe beauty, the more frequently we experience it, even in small and unexpected places, the way a sleeping child tucks their hands under their cheek at night, the way a friend tilts their head in laughter, the way a single yellow leaf gracefully falls on a windy autumn day. We need both. We need to cultivate both an awareness of the suffering of humanity and an awareness of the beauty of creation. We need to experience both the remote absence of God and the divine immanence of God who is with us in creation. We need to experience the God who seems to be up and away in the moment, even as we experience the God who is wrapping God's arms around us and holding us. Because both are true. I think that suffering and beauty need each other in this story as well. God needs to see Job's suffering just as Job needs to see God's beauty. If all we experience is grief like Job, we can spiral into despair, being paralyzed by the overwhelming nature of suffering in the world. If all we see is beauty, we can spiral into lofty ideals and become so detached from the reality of human pain that we become just as paralyzed. So both are incomplete without the other. Job is trying desperately to draw God's eyes to the plight of humanity, just as God is desperately trying to draw Job's eyes beyond humanity and suffering to the larger world. That's the change we see near the end of the book of Job. God and Job are finally seeing eye to eye. They see each other. At the beginning, you might remember that Job and God are far removed. Job is down here on the ground, living his life, and up in the heavenly court sits God. And then Satan is an angel, who just goes around the world and sees what's happening and reports to God. God doesn't go down and look for herself. So what God is hearing about God's creation is hearsay. For Job, God is a very distant provider, showering wealth and blessings on Job. God is so far removed from earth that sometimes God even is, is jealous, I think. Seems to be jealous of Satan's ability to go down and be with the people. But by the time the book ends, things have changed. The divine courtroom where God and Satan wagered has been replaced by an earthly one where Job and God argue. And the picture we see of God isn't of a distant being, but of a God who is intimately involved in and present in every corner of the earth, from the most insignificant creatures to the most massive ones. Before Job's eyes, God has become integrated with God's creation. God is no longer above humanity, but alongside humanity. So much so that Job can say, "Before I had only heard about God, now I have seen God." Beauty and suffering held in tension, a dance between the divine and the human, the overwhelming beauty and the constant wounding, a courtroom argument between God and humanity in which neither loses and both discover what they have been missing. So that's my challenge for you and for me this day. To cultivate an awareness of human suffering and to cultivate an awareness of beauty in the world. Because I think the place where those two meet is the place where we might just find Jesus, the fullness of God's glory, experiencing the depth of human suffering, hard at work in the world. Amen.